we are in a campaign titled Redeemed. Everybody say Redeemed.
Redeemed.
Everybody say it again, say Redeemed.
Redeemed.
This word redeemed means literally to get back what was stolen. That's what it means. And I just want to look at each and every one of you. If I could, I'd look you in the eyeball and say to you, how long are you going to allow the enemy to hold captive what he stole from you when Jesus has paid for that to be given back to you? You should not be living in impurity. God paid, Jesus paid on the cross so that you didn't, whoa, there we go, the lights, so that you do not have to live in impurity and wickedness. God, Jesus paid for your redemption in reference to peace and joy. Why don't you have joy in your life anymore? What has stolen your confidence? Why are you overtaken by fear? And I tell you, it is a time and a season for this church to be redeemed. Everybody say redeemed.
Redeemed.
And so Jesus, in fact, let me just quote it to you out of Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from some of the wickedness from our past. For a few of the things that the church talks about from our past. To redeem us from all wickedness. Not listen, you shouldn't look. God wants to redeem you from that old nasty habit of cussing people out when you get mad. Love you, love me, but he wants to get that redeemed in us and get back what was stolen, that goodness that we used to that we were created to walk in, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. How many of you guys are eager to do what is good? Amen. Three of you, thank you. We'll do it together. Psalms 107 is our entire verse for this campaign. This entire campaign is wrapped around this verse, Psalms 107:2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. In King James, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's why our worship team opened with that song, let the redeemed of the Lord say, let them tell their story. Because when you and I start telling our story, it does a couple things. It brings fresh freedom to us. And it encourages the person that we're telling the story to get a little bit stronger, to go ahead and face some things and say, if God can do it for them, he can do it for me. And today, we're going full throttle. Everybody ready? Put your seatbelt on. We're going full throttle because today we're going to be looking at, because we've been looking at redemption and broken marriage, that God wants to redeem us from lust and perversion. Made a little bit of you nervous, but we got through it. It was good. And today we're going to be looking at redemption from criminal activity. Criminal activity refers to actions or conducts that violate the law, are considered harmful, threatening, or disruptive to individuals or to society as a whole. Criminal activity. That's amazing how we as Christians, especially the church as a whole, how much we pretend like we don't have criminal activity in our life. But the Bible says that we're all lawbreakers. We've all broken the law. In fact, I just want to confess, I broke the law this morning because I did 50 in a 45 on the way over here because I was running a little late. But it must have been somebody else's fault. It couldn't have been my fault. But who amongst us has not broken the law? Not just the law of the land, but the laws of the Lord. Sure, to be a civil society, we have levels that our government determines for different crimes and different punishments. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. Your half-truth is just as much of a sin as that adulterous affair. It's sin. It's not like God. And he's given us the ability to repent of our sins, to turn from them. And Jesus himself paid the price. I want you to picture this. I want you to understand that the way we sin and how this whole thing plays out in the whole you know, eternal court of judgment. It would look a little bit like this at the end of the age. You would stand before the judge, Almighty God. I want you to picture this. And the prosecuting attorney wouldn't just have statements from others about how you broke the law of the Lord and how you're a criminal before God, how you sinned. But he'd have video footage of you doing the very acts that we pretend like we don't do. He'd have testimony after testimony. And I want you to imagine you sitting there. And you're just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they found that. Oh my goodness, I've forgotten about that. And it's playing out in front of the whole court system to see. And God the Father looks down at his laws. And he says, well, it's been established that the lawbreakers must be punished for their breaking of my laws. And so he sentences you to eternal death and destruction because that's what you wanted. You wanted destruction. You wanted to live your own way. When all of a sudden, his son, who's sitting on the second row, steps up and says, "Dad, I'll take that punishment. Let them go free." That's what Jesus Christ did. When we celebrate Resurrection Sunday next week, we are celebrating that the Son of the Most High God said, "I'll take what they deserve." And if you've never felt the understanding of that, today should be the day that you grasp that every time you think, "Well, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't do what this person did. Listen, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are our criminals in our own right in some type of capacity. And as we dive into this today, I want you to understand that Jesus paid the price so that we could be free from the punishment that we deserve based on our own sinfulness against Almighty God, not to mention what we've done in society as we've broken the laws even of our own society. And as you look down into the Holy Scriptures, again, I love this about our Bible, and I say this to us frequently, but God does not hold back the criminal activity. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't not put it in his holy book. He actually brings it out. And I think about Moses, who murdered an Egyptian and then fled from the law. Talk about criminals. Some of our greatest heroes in the faith were criminals. Jacob committed identity theft to rob his brother of his inheritance. How about this? David sexually harassed a woman. That's what he did. You might even could call it sexual assault. Had her, intimidated her, had her brought into his bedroom, had sexual relationships with her, and then had her husband killed. Now, I'd call that criminal activity. Jesus's great, great, great Jesus, his great, 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 great grandmother, Rahab, well, she ran a brothel. She was a prostitute. How about that one? How about this one? Rachel, who's one of the great women of faith in the Bible, stole her dad's idols just to steal something, just to have it. Or Judas, Jesus's one of his inner circle, Judas had an embezzlement racket going on right there in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Or I think about the Apostle Paul, how he committed hate crimes against the early church, and many of them were put to death based on his false testimony and the things that he did against them so that they could be destroyed. I just want to bring us into reality that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we think about criminal activity, I think somehow the church people have become a little pious. I would never let my kids be around somebody who was in prison. I would never. It's amazing how gracious we are and want to be about our own sins, but how pious we become about other people's sins. And I just want to warn us today, as we're in this entire campaign, I want to see us as a church live out the Holy Scriptures the way God intended us. But it's amazing how quickly we become like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, we expect others to disregard our criminal activity, threaten it as it's just a minor offense, but we are quick to discount those who have been caught and prosecuted in their criminal activity. In fact, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 23. He literally called the religious leaders of his day whitewashed tombs. He said, "Let me just speak out against you." He said, "You murdered your families, your history. You murdered the prophets and the priests that God sent to warn you about your own sin. And you had them killed. And yet you justified it." He said, you had them killed. And he said, "You are white." Because what's on the inside? Oh, it's gross and vile, even though you made the outside look good. And he reminded them, you constantly had them beaten and killed. And then he tells them there in chapter 23 of Matthew, he says, "You may have avoided prosecution in this life, but you will not avoid it in the life to come. Repent of your sins. Turn away from it, because you are as much a criminal." And these are the religious leaders of his day. In fact, the only time we see Jesus losing his ever-living mind is when the religious leaders, hypocritical, are putting burdens on the people that they themselves won't carry. When they are misappropriating God's nature of forgiveness and goodness to all of us who have broken his holy law. In fact, Jesus has this engagement with the criminal on the cross. And I want you to just see how Jesus engages with criminals before we become too haughty in our own Pharisaical thinking. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. You know, there were one on either side. Jesus had criminals on either side of him as he was being put to death. He says, the one says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. He's mocking Jesus. But the other criminal rebuked him. He said, don't you fear God? He says, since you're under the same sentence, we're all going to die today. Verse 41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. Look at this man. What a revelation. Oh, my goodness. If I could get people in this generation to recognize you are getting what your deeds have created for you. If you could, this man has a revelation on that cross. Shut up, bro. We're getting what we deserve. We did this. And he goes on. But this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus responds, bro, you have to be water baptized before you can come with me. You've never given money to the church. So I'm sorry, you're not welcomed. Jesus didn't take him through a checklist of repentance. You know, bro, you never repented to your mama for how you act when you were a teenager. You've been in and out of jail. You've robbed those people and you've stolen from those people and you actually murdered that guy. You've never, ever said repent. He didn't do any of that. The man cried out. This is about as pure of a repentant heart as you can get. Oh, God, I know I'm getting what I deserve. But Jesus, you are an innocent man. Would you remember me? Would you consider me when you come into your kingdom? That's faith. He believes he's the Christ. Right? Because the word says, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, he's confessing and believing. And Jesus then looks at him, and let's look at 43, or looks over at him. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Criminal. I mean, what did he do to deserve to be murdered? I mean, it's comparable to our electric chair. What had he done at that level, if you will? And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. This is how Jesus engaged with criminals. Those who had criminal activity in their life. I just want to take a moment today, and I want you to sit back, and I want you to hear the story of one of our most faithful members, someone I love dearly. And in fact, when he came to me and said, I'd like to tell my story, I said, are you sure? I said, church people can be a little judgmental at times. They don't mean to be, but we're all working through things. Are you sure? Because once they know about your past, there are going to be some people they're just going to have a hard time overcoming. And he said, God told me to do it. I said, then I'll stand with you and believe that we have good enough people in our church that you won't ever feel that. So hear the story today of Ray.
Hi. I'm Ray Mays Jr., and this is my story on how God redeemed me from a life of crime. I was the middle child. I used to get bullied. I was in the special ed class, so I never had friends. But I was good at other stuff.
Like what?
Stealing. Got away with a blow pop. Then it went to two blow pops. Mm. Then it went from the lady's purse. Then it went from climbing in the neighbor's window. Then it went to armed robbery, extortion. Then it went to gangs. I want to say 15, started skipping school. Come home to see my brother skipping school, older brother. He was doing gang stuff. He was promiscuous, so that sent me on a road of curiosity. And then it was like, okay, if my brother can get away with it, maybe I can be bigger and badder. You know?
Yeah.
I'm tired of getting beat up by everybody, so maybe if I'm more dangerous than the next person, they'll stop beating me up. And that's what happened. I've never been to juvie. I had a criminal record before I had a driver's license. I did a year stay jail, got out. We moved to Arlington, Texas. Started running with some guys in Arlington, Texas. Introduced to gang life in Arlington, Texas. Cause I just wanted to feel love. I just wanted to be accepted somewhere, right? So why not be accepted with a bunch of guys who nobody else accepts? Once I turned 17, they say, all right, you a man now. Hondo, Texas, I went. My first cellmate had 45 years. They don't separate you.
Really?
So they don't put you 7 years with a 7 year. They don't put you there. So I had to find somebody. Hey man, I need you to teach me how to survive in here. I can't do this. I've seen men sell other men. I've seen human trafficking. I've been on gang hits. I've sent people to do gang hits. PA, I stood against Christians at one time. And yet, here it is, God said, you still my son. See, I didn't have a criminal problem. I had an identity problem, right? I was going through an identity crisis, shall we say. Not knowing who you are will lead you down a road. I've seen some bad stuff. But I've also seen God smile on me. Encounter. 2 years ago, my heart shifted. And I was like, God, I'm not perfect. And I know I'm going to do some more stuff. But I'm going to try. So I'm in this encounter. And I'm like, why am I feeling weird? And I get hot. And I'm sweating. And then that's when it happened. That's when it happened. God said enough was enough. And I must have jumped out of that seat. And I don't know, to this day, Mimi say, Ray, you know you was talking in tongues. I say, all I knew was I was just on fire for something. And ever since that, God has been showing me just how much he cared then, how much he cares now, how much he's going to continue to care. I've always wanted to hear something from my earthly dad, right? And I'm probably never going to get it. But to hear, you're my son, you're enough. To hear that, oh man, I didn't have an identity crisis after that. God has a way of restoring everything that's broken and lost. Redemption. Little Ray will be here next month. I have men who love me and pour into me to where my cup runs over so I can pour into Little Ray. I'm respected at my job. I'm respected at home, as in this church. People love me. People are trusting me with tools, with personal stuff. Old ladies used to grab their purses. Now they extend their hand, right? Now they love on me. Men used to walk away from me. Now they come and find me. Statistically, where I'm from, my extensive record, you got 3 years. 3 years to either die on the street or to go back to prison and die. PA, everybody I've ever known outside of my family, they're either dead or they're gonna die in prison. Every single one of them. April the 20th of this year marks 4 years. No misdemeanors. Haven't been in the back of a police vehicle. I can walk in the store and not think about stealing. And I'm broke. That's what being redeemed is, man. Redemption means I'm healed. Mm-hmm. I'm healed of my criminal activities. If the Lord can redeem me, then the Lord can also redeem you.
Amen. Every one of us are one bad decision away from being imprisoned. I don't know if y'all saw this a few years ago. This gal caught her husband cheating over at some hotel. This video footage went viral. She waited for him to walk out of the hotel, and right there in front of the hotel, she hit him with the SUV. And then she backed over him, and then she circled around him 4 or 5 times, running this guy over. It went viral. Of course, by the time the police got there, they were having guns drawn and almost having to shoot her to get her to stop. I believe she killed him. And once they got her in custody and the trial was a pretty big deal, and she just kept saying, "I don't know, I snapped. I don't know what happened. I'm not that kind of person. I snapped." Every one of us are just one bad decision away. And I want you to know it has been grace and mercy, because I know the track I was on before I came to Christ, I would have robbed every one of you. Not at gunpoint. I'd have found a way to steal from your credit card, some kind of white-collar crime. Crime is crime. Breaking the law is breaking the law. And we all need redemption. As I dive into this piece today, there are men and women that you're close with, family members that you don't like to talk about, maybe an adult son or daughter that's either in jail or living a life of crime or have these criminal activity urges, we can call them. And I want to just set us in right order as the church on how we can help find redemption, and what someone who lives with criminal activity and criminal intent, how they can find redemption. I want to give you some thoughts on that. Is that all right? Can I teach you today? Say yes. Come on. So here's what those bound to criminal activity need. Number one, they need truth with love. Truth with love. You've got a son or a daughter who is addicted to drugs and out there living a life of craziness. You know what they need? They need truth with love. The Bible literally says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Rehab doesn't set you free. Truth sets you free. The truth doesn't set you free. Knowing the truth sets you free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has brought more criminals to goodness than any rehab program will ever do, than five-step series thing you'll ever do. An encounter with the one. But it is our job as believers, as godly men and women, to tell the truth with love. We have harmed people because we've not gone to them and spoken truth. The greatest moment to grab them. I mean, if Ray would have had someone in his teenagers, in his junior high years, to grab him up, speak truth to him, he'd have never went down that path. He said, if I just had somebody, even though he came from a Christian family, nobody grabbed him aside, spoke truth to him, and began to disciple him and mentor him. Truth with love. See, godly confrontation of where someone's life is going and where it's going to end if they don't change is the greatest gift you could ever give someone. I've done it a billion times. Never forget, there was one young man that I had been in our youth ministry. Turned 18, 19, got out of our youth ministry. I got word that he was really acting a fool. I didn't know the extent of it, but I knew he was involved in some criminal activity. And I went and found this kid, 18, 19 years old. I grabbed him in a parking lot outside of a gym or something. I forget, and I put him in my car. Pastor Adam, he had respect for me. And I set his behind down, put the seatbelt on. Held on to the edge of the seatbelt so he couldn't unlock it. And I said, "It's come to my attention that you've gotten into some violent activity." And he tried to play it off, had just enough information that he knew I knew something. What this kid was doing, he and a group of guys were waiting out outside of bars on Fridays and Saturdays nights at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they were waiting for people that were drunk, and they would attack them, beat them down, and rob them. They were too drunk to tell who did it, and they were getting away with this criminal activity. And I began to talk to him, tell him, confront him about it. And he put his head down. He goes, "You're right. That's what we're doing." And I said, "Let me tell you where you're going to end." And I begin to prophesy to him where this pathway will take him. son, you're going to end up in jail. You've gotten away with it at this point, and in your mind, you think we're untouchable. I said, but let me tell you what's going to happen, because Satan has been planning this your whole life. You're going to end up incarcerated. You're going to end up being somebody's love friend. I mean, you're going to end up in a situation that you don't want to live in. You're going to have hardship. You need to turn now and repent. And part of your repentance is this. You're going to go find some police officer or some district attorney or somebody, and you're going to go own what you did. Because if you don't, I'm going to do it for you. Because these people that he's harmed and their families, this is a step that he's going in the wrong direction. Can I tell you something? That young man did what I told him to do, turned his life around. He's a happy father, a godly man, faithful in his church today. Because someone told him the truth in love. You're not helping him. You're not helping him about talking bad about him and texting with all the other family members, but nobody will go talk to him. You're not helping him by doing that. You need to go speak the truth in love. Where is this thing going? This thing's going to the pit of hell. You're on a slippery slope. But God's given me in your life, and I'm getting my life right with God, and I have enough courage to come and sit down and tell you the truth because I love you. If you knew someone was on a path that was going to, that the car that they were in going past you at 100 miles an hour was heading towards a destructive moment where the bridge is out, surely you would catch up with them and push them to the side and keep them from going over the death bridge. Surely you and I would love someone enough to give them truth with love. Here's the second thing. It's someone who's bound to criminal activity that needs redemption needs, and that is they need an encounter with God. They need an encounter with God. I had a friend whose daddy was one of the most famous evangelists in South and Central America and lived down the road from these guys. And my buddy, he, typical minister's kid, you know, felt like he had to carry some cross because his daddy was somebody famous in Christendom. And so he just would go clubbing. And he was living in wickedness. They were robbing people and drugs and all this kind of stuff and the way he was living. And he said one night he was in a club, and obviously he had a praying mama, and he had an open vision of being on a train, and the train ripped open into the earth and went down into the bowels of hell. And all of a sudden he was in total torture. And he came out of that vision in a club, and he went and he found us. I'll never forget, he came running to us. He fell down on his knees and said, I have to get right. And that guy to this day is a man of God, minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he had an encounter. He had an encounter with God. He had an encounter. Most of us that involve ourselves in criminal activity, it's not because we so enjoy it. It's just simply become a way of life, and we need an encounter with the one. I'm a Christian today because God encountered me. In fact, I asked Ray, we didn't get to put it all in the video. I said, Ray, when did you really turn around? When did your life really make a change? And he said, PA, not until I went to that encounter that you guys do every few months. He said, I went to church. He went to a church before our church. The pastor really used him to be a bulldog, to go around because he'd been in prison, to go around, keep people in order. He said, and I came here because I moved here to this area, and I saw that little church. He said, I pulled into y'all's church, and when I heard that white man on that stage said, if you don't like black people, don't go to heaven. He said, that's my church. It's amazing what God uses of the dumb stuff that I say. And he said, that's when I said, these guys have something. He goes, it wasn't until I went to the encounter, and I encountered God in a supernatural way. I knew church, and I'd known the Bible. I knew Christians, but I didn't know God. The person that you're believing for, if you're a person that's involved in criminal activity, what you need is an encounter with the one. Either he's the creator and the savior of the earth, or he's not. And one encounter with him will change you forever. It's the reason why I tell people all the time, go get on our encounters. Come on Friday night. Let us minister to you. Let us see the supernatural power of God running through your veins, the supernatural move of God happening in a way that you can't even explain. They need an encounter with God. And you know what also they need an encounter with? Real Christians. Real Christians. Most people that I talk to and minister to, they've met Christians. They just don't know any real ones, any authentic ones who say, you know what, I'm messed up too, but God's good. And God, I'm doing my best to serve the Lord, but I stumble and fall too. What they meet is people who are pious, who preach down at them. None of us want to be preached down to. We all just need somebody to say, come on, come up. I made that step. You can make it too. There's still a lot more to grow in, but come on, let's step this together. And I'm telling you right now, it's one of the things that Ray testified about to me. He goes, PA, being around all you real Christians, he said, I just couldn't live the way I'd been living anyway. I couldn't go back to it because I saw a real God and I saw real people who really love God. And it's that. We may not be perfect, but let us do our best to show other people who are struggling what it is to be really in love with Jesus. Here's the third thing that needs to happen in their redemption process. Those of you involved in criminal activity, those of you with family members, and that is they need a new identity. Ray talked about it. He said, I didn't have a criminal activity problem. I had an identity problem. Needed a new identity. Galatians 4 and 7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, let me just kind of give you this passage. Paul's talking to the Galatians, and he's telling them, why are you going back into sin? Why are you becoming a slave? And why are you submitting to the taskmaster of sin? He said, you're not that. You got an identity problem. He said, what you are is a son of the Most High God. And this is what I try to coach you guys almost every Sunday. You may stumble and fall, but that's not you. You're not that. I may have a tendency towards that sin, but I'm not going to embrace that sin as a lifestyle because I am a son of the Most High God. I'm a daughter of the Most High God. I know who I am. I'm in Christ. And when you have that identity shift, then you don't look at everything and you don't look at God like, I'm so sorry. Well, I know that I blew it again. Oh, would you please just a little bit, just give me a little bit of grace. Oh, holy, holy. Instead, you walk in and say, Dad, man, I'm struggling again. I need your help. That's from a position of knowing who you are, your identity. And some of you have bought the identity that you're a pervert, that you hold the identity that you're a criminal, that you're a liar, that you're a thief, that you're a divorcee, that you're broke. That's not your identity. And that's why he says, listen, you no longer are a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. What's an heir? Come on, somebody. Don't you wish you had a rich daddy that would leave you all kinds of money? Come on. You'd be like, ooh, Pastor Adam. You don't understand. My daddy's so rich, I go get whatever I want out of his garage. He lets me drive whatever. Why? Because it's his son. I'm his daughter. I'm his son. All the beauty of God's power is accessible to you as an heir. And this is what he's teaching. You need an identity shift. I have a pastor friend in Colombia. I was talking to him a couple years ago, and we were talking about the difficulty in pastoring in Colombia and the challenges and different things. He goes, man, he said the other day, he said, I was stopped at a red light. I pulled to a stop there in Medellin, Colombia, Medellin, former drug cartel capital of the world. Anyway, he goes, and I pulled to a stop, and he goes, I had my windows down because it was hot. And he goes, I know better to do that. It's a pretty dangerous city. He goes, and all of a sudden, a dude walked up to me at the red light, put a gun to my face, and said, give me that watch and all your money. He said, okay. He's getting his watch off and getting the money. He looks at the guy, he goes, one. He goes, Pastor. He said, why? What are you doing? He goes, man, Pastor, this is hard out there. You know, it's hard. I'll be at church on Sunday. He's like, Juan, stop it. Juan had an identity issue. Juan is robbing his own pastor. Dear Jesus, Lord, help us. Here's the fourth thing that those involved in criminal activity need, and that is forgiveness. They need forgiveness. Not just from Jesus, but even just as importantly, from their family, from their victims. And before we get too pious, Christians, let me just remind you what Jesus said in reference to this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I can't tell you the years of doing young adult ministry, how much looking into the eyes of a young adult in their 20s and late teens, and them weeping over the fact that they had done some really bad stuff, and it affected their dad, their mom, their brother, their sister. And I can't tell you the burden and the drawback to wickedness they had because a dad looked at him and said, I'll never forgive you for this. Mom said, leave my house. You're never to come back here. You're never will be accepted here because of what you've done. And I can't tell you what that unforgiveness drove them even deeper into their wickedness. Jesus clearly teaches us as Christians that we are to forgive even as God forgives us. Which brings me to the fifth and final piece that those who need redemption from criminal activity need, and that is they need an opportunity to rebuild trust. An opportunity to rebuild it. I'm going to tell you right now, when someone has sinned against you, it's clear that we're to forgive them. But the Bible does not tell us to trust them. They have to rebuild that trust. You've had a husband that's cheated on you. You forgive him, but then you expect him to rebuild trust. And if he doesn't want to go through the task of rebuilding that trust, then that's on him. You surely cannot give trust back when it's been broken. Not quickly. It has to be rebuilt and reestablished. We say it like this all the time. It takes a lifetime to build trust and a moment to destroy it. And so you've got a nephew who's robbed you in the past when he came over to stay with you. That nephew needs your forgiveness, and that nephew needs an opportunity to rebuild trust. And what I mean by rebuilding trust is they need to understand that you'll never trust their flesh. I don't trust your flesh. I don't trust my flesh. My flesh has to be crucified every day. So I'm always watching out for your flesh, for my wife's flesh, for my flesh, for my kids' flesh, for our pastor's flesh. I'm always watching out for it because it is a sneaky, wicked thing, that old sin nature that we all still have. And so you just straight up tell them, I love you, I forgive you. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to take you a season to rebuild trust. And I don't trust your flesh, just so you know, because you have an evil side. Even though you've come to Christ, you still have that sin nature. Here's the other thing I would tell you to do when establishing trust, and that is they should have clear boundaries. Clear boundaries. I'm going to tell you right now, if they have been in a life of crime, we're surely not going to let them pick up the offering here at the church. That's the boundaries. That'd be like if I'm a former alcoholic and I'm going to go have a bar ministry. I don't think so. Like, that's a tendency, right? So I'm going to set clear boundaries so that their flesh and so their brokenness from the past doesn't come back on them. I'm not going to set them up for failure. You wouldn't set a former porn addict, you know, to go and do, you know, ministry at the strip clubs. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because there are these so in rebuilding trust, you have to set some clear boundaries. And you should inspect on a regular basis. What I love about Ray, Ray's like, check me, PA. Check me. And I did. We have, as his church family. Like he said, we've been trusting him in some areas, and he couldn't believe we were trusting him in that. He's like, you're going to let me, lock up my house. You're going to let me lock up your house? Yeah, man, leave when you're done. Okay, but don't think I ain't come back right after him and make sure we got everything's in there. Just in there. Why? Because he needs that. Because I'm giving him an opportunity to rebuild trust. Build his good name back up. Build a good name. And this is what the church should be like. There's this beautiful passage, and I'll close here in Matthew chapter 25. This beautiful passage, Jesus is kind of closing out his time on the earth, and he goes into this dissertation, if you will. And he talks to us, the believers, what it'll be like on the day of judgment. He opens up, he said it'll be the separation of the sheep and the goat, those on his left, those on his right. And he talks about how those who went and visited people in prison, who helped the hurting. He said, and on that day, they'll be welcomed into the kingdom. And then he turns to the others, and let me pick up there in verse 41. And he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, and he includes this, and in prison, and you did not look after me. You didn't look after me. Listen, there are some of you, you need to write a letter to a family member that's in prison because of what they've done and the hurt that they gave you. You need to forgive them and write them a letter. Say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. if nothing else, I'm looking after you in the spirit that God would protect you and cause you to have encounters with him. He says, you didn't look after me at all. And those, it says, and those will, verse 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? In verse 45, he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. When I am loving on someone, when I'm helping someone in need, Jesus correlates it that you're doing it to me, for me. Because he loves humanity, because he created humanity, because God sees humanity as his sons and daughters, and he sees that he's been robbed from so many sons and daughters, have literally been kidnapped and sold into sin slavery. And he's so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to bring him back, to make a pathway back to him. And Jesus says, and so when you and I love and care and help those in prison, those who are sick, those who have food or don't have clothes, he says, we're doing it for him. He says, and when we don't, we're excluding him. Lord, when did we see you in prison? Lord, I'm telling you, if I knew Jesus was in prison, I would have came and visited. I would have sent you some help. I would have financed to get you some extra rations or whatever. I would have done it. He said, if you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And I just want to be a church in this redemption campaign that we love and that we care for, especially those who have a checkered background, who've lived the life of in and out of criminal activity. Because if the church doesn't accept them, who will? If we don't see their redemption and help them with their redemption, who will? Society's already written them off as the bad guys. But how beautiful, as that Roman soldier is standing there, having beat Jesus, having crucified Jesus. And the Bible says that the earth grew dark, a violent shaking happened, that the temple curtain was rent from top to bottom, that graves opened up and dead people began to walk the street. And in that moment, that Roman guard looked up and said, truly, he was the Son of God. He had a conversion experience. Why? Because Jesus is the way. And in his criminal life, misappropriating this poor innocent man, he has this encounter, and it changes everything. I believe that you and I can be people who help those that all of society has said, you're not worthy. I think we can be people, and we'll start with our own family, start with our own lives, our own children, our own grandkids, our own cousins, nieces, nephews, uncles, dads. Few of you have, over the years, told me about your family members that are in prison, a father, a mother. And I believe that God's going to meet them in those spaces because of our forgiveness, because of our ministry to them, because we know how to see redemption come to them. They're going to have encounters with the living God because of our prayers of consistently loving them and forgiving them, but also giving them opportunity to rebuild trust. Because I can't trust you at every portion of my heart because what you did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 30 years ago. So let us be a church to see those who've had a life of criminal activity. Let's be a part of their redemption story. Isn't that good? Somebody say amen.